Okay. This morning we are beginning our, I have the privilege of giving the first lesson in our fifth Sunday series this year on the parables. And as Brother Charlie just read for us, we will be studying from what is called the parable of the sower. As we know, Jesus often used parables to teach a lesson. He would use these stories that wherein he would take things that the people of the time and also us are familiar with, things that his audience would be familiar with, everyday things, and he would use them to make an analogy to the kingdom in some way. And the way that these parables worked were to help that audience and us to better understand the principle that Jesus was trying to convey to them. And so this morning, we, as I said, we are looking at the parable of the sower. And as we get into that, keep in mind the passage that Brother Charlie just read, and think about the fact that Jesus introduces three elements into the story. We have the sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. And each of those elements is necessary for the sowing of the seed in agriculture. And I'm not going to pretend to have any depth of knowledge whatsoever about agriculture or farming. The extent of what I've done is whatever gardening I did growing up and tending the gardens that we had when I was a child. But it's pretty basic knowledge to understand that you need someone, or in our day and age, we have machines that do it now, to have something to spread the seed. And so, in Jesus' time, the sower would have always been someone out there scattering the seed in the fields that they were planting. Nowadays, we do have machines that will dig the little furrow for you and put the seed in there for you and so forth. But it doesn't change the fact that you need someone to facilitate the seed being sown into the field. And, of course, you need a seed to be planted. You're not going to have any crops if you don't have anything that you can plant. And then you need the soil that the seed is to be planted in. You're not going to go out here and throw seed on this asphalt parking lot and have much luck in growing anything. Maybe if it falls in the crack, you might have a couple little weeds spring up, but you're not going to grow a cornfield out here on this asphalt. You need soil to plant the seed in. So which of these three elements could be missing and still have the ability to grow a crop? You're not going to take any of those away and still be able to grow a crop. And so if you take that and you think about the fact that Jesus is using this analogy to talk about growing the kingdom, think of that in the same terms. We have the sower, the one that spreads the word. We have the seed, the message that is being taught. And we have the soil, and he used different types of soil to represent those that were hearing the message. And again, I'll ask the question, which of these elements could be missing in the kingdom have growth? If we don't have anybody spreading the word, then you're not going to have growth. If they're spreading no message or the wrong message, the kingdom's not going to grow. And if we have no one to convey the message to, then we're not going to have growth. So just like you have in agriculture, you're not going to be able to grow a crop without these three elements. Likewise, the kingdom is not going to grow without these three elements. And so let's start looking at some of the things that we can learn from this parable. We generally call it the parable of the sower, but how much attention is really given to the sower? It almost could more aptly be named the parable of the soil, because that's the primary focus of Jesus' words here. And so his parable focuses on the different types of soil, or to use the analogy, the different types of hearts that hear the message. But before we start discussing the different types of soil, remember that there are the other two elements that we just discussed. One, we have the sower, and that is the one to spread the message. And we can look at different passages to see how the early growth of the church, how that happened, how the seed was scattered so far and wide. In Acts chapter 8, we have the idea that we We have the idea when we're looking at Saul before his conversion, what was his intent? What was he trying to do? He was trying to stop the message from being spread. He was trying to put an end to this, really what he was considering a rebellion or a revolt against the Jewish law. And so he was trying to put a stop to this. And so he was, he and the Jews were doing things trying to cause the Christians to stop speaking. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And we've talked before and discussed in other settings the fact that he had a license to persecute or even a license to kill from the Jews to go after the Christians and to try to get them to stop teaching about Jesus. But did he have did he accomplish his intended purpose? What do we read in verse 4? "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." He actually had exactly the opposite effect of what he intended. The fact that he was breathing threats and murder against them, that he was out there trying to cause them to stop, all he did was cause them to scatter. And as a result, the word went much farther and much wider than he was thinking that it would. The plan actually completely backfired on him. So we have the fact that now that we have all these sowers and they're being scattered into fields far and wide now instead of just in one concentrated place, and so now this message is being spread all over the region. And we can also think about the fact that sowers have a responsibility, a job to do, and you know, like I said, I'm not going to pretend to be any kind of an expert on farming, but if you only go and scatter just a little bit of seed, what do you expect to have? If you get any crop at all, it's going to be a very small one. You got to be willing to go out and to put the work in and to sow as much ground as you have to be able to try to grow a crop on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, the context obviously is not talking about this subject, but the principle applies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, Paul writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So if we take the principle that's explained there and we think about the fact that those of us who are already Christians are being busy about the work of the kingdom and we're trying to sow the seed to new soil, to new places, if we're all being busy about that and we're sowing this seed bountifully, then we could be, we can expect the results to be much greater, that many more people get to hear the gospel. If we're just keeping it to ourselves and we're being sparing with the gospel, then obviously we can't expect to see any growth because we're not putting the work in. More effort in spreading the gospel will yield more results in finding hearts to hear the gospel. And then we also need the seed. And not only a message, but we have the message of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul's talking about making sure that that people are hearing the right message. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it has the power to save souls." Having the right message gives the opportunity for hearts to hear the gospel and to make a decision on what they will do with it. And we're going to come back to that point later in the lesson, the fact that each person who hears the gospel has to make their own decision on what they'll do with the message that they hear. Now the focus of our lesson this morning and the focus of Jesus' parable is the different types of soil that we scatter the seed on. If we go back to Matthew chapter 13, we were talking before services that Jesus didn't always provide an explanation for his parables, and so sometimes they're a little more difficult to understand exactly his meaning. I'm thankful that I was assigned one that he does provide an explanation for, and it does make it easier for us to understand exactly what the point that he was getting at. So that's why I asked Brother Charlie to read both parts, both the parable and the explanation of the parable, and we'll be referring to those both sections throughout the lesson. The first type of soil that Jesus talks about is what he calls the wayside. And so it's, you know, the seed is being scattered and it falls by the wayside. It's going to be falling on hard ground. You know, you can spread seed on hard ground and it's not going to, you're not going to get much results out of it. Not much better than you'll get if you go out here and scatter it on the asphalt out here. And I think of it kind of in terms of after I had the opportunity to visit Arizona, I think of that in terms of the hard ground, or there's not a whole lot of vegetation if you go to Phoenix because you're in the desert and the ground is hard and there's very little vegetation. Most people's yards are just the dirt and the sand. The people that do have grass, that do have yards, has to be constantly irrigated and really soil to be brought into to plant it in, because what's naturally there is not going to grow very well. And I think of that in terms, I think of that when I think of Jesus' words here. If you go to most of the yards in Phoenix and you just scatter some seed on the grass seed on the ground, if you don't do anything with it, it's not going to grow. It's just going to be seed laying on the ground. As Jesus describes it here, this seed is sown and it falls by the wayside and it's on this hard ground, it doesn't have anywhere to grow, and the birds just come and eat up that seed. And so it has no opportunity to take root in soil, it has no opportunity to grow, it is eaten by the birds and there's no growth. Jesus uses this idea to describe those who have hearts that are not open to hearing the message of the gospel. The message is available to them, but they don't want to hear it. They are hard-hearted, they're stubborn to the truth of the gospel, and they're hard-hearted to the consequence that will happen to them of ignoring the message. When Jesus explains the parable, he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received received seed by the wayside. You have the opportunity to teach someone. They're hard-hearted. They don't really want to hear it. The seed has been scattered, but it never takes root. It never has any soil to take root in. And so it doesn't take much for the wicked one to come and to steal that away from them. The seed is taken away from them. And I think we could probably all think of someone that we have tried to teach the gospel to would fall into this category. I can think of even thinking back to high school, some people, a guy that was a pretty good friend of mine, I tried to talk about the gospel with him, and his idea was, well, I'm going to hell anyway, so it doesn't really matter. That was his attitude about it. And that's sad. And like I said, we can all think of, and I saw some heads nodding, I said, we can think of people that we've talked to that they have that kind of attitude about hearing the gospel. Well, it's not going to do me any good anyway, or I don't want to hear it. In Acts chapter 7, we have, if we go towards the end of the chapter, down to verse 54, this is going to follow Stephen's lesson, and he's had some pretty hard words to say, but he wants his audience to understand the consequence of what they've done, of the fact that they have killed the Son of God, that they have this opportunity to hear the gospel, but he's preaching by and large to an audience that has no desire to hear it. And so we see their reaction starting in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, I don't think any of us have encountered hearts that were so hard that this was their reaction, that they tried to stone us when we presented them with the gospel. But that's the idea. Stephen scatters the seed to these people, and they had no desire to hear it. And their desire to not hear it, to not obey what they were hearing, was so great that they took his life for it. So we have the wayside, the hard ground. Next, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 5, he says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. If you go and you scatter some seed on a ground that has a lot of stone in it, you'll get a little bit of growth. You'll get a little bit of stuff that'll come up. But it doesn't take much for it to be destroyed, and you know, you'll get a lot of weeds in that type of ground. The little bit of gardening I've done, that's, you know, Dad says when you're tilling it up, you got to make sure you pull the rocks out of there, because they're going to keep the growth from being what it could be. There's no soil to take root in, and it's easily destroyed and withers in the sun. And We can think of seeing places where plants try to grow in stony areas, and there's not very many plants that are that are designed to grow in stony areas. And there are some, but those are pretty hardy plants. By and large, if it's growing in stony soil, you're not going to have good, strong growth. And so those plants don't survive, and they're easily withered away and die. Jesus uses this analogy to describe the hearts of those who initially hear the gospel, and at first they believe and want to obey, but they don't allow the gospel to take root in their heart. They don't allow it to begin to grow in them. And so they are easily swayed from obedience. And in Jesus' explanation, later in chapter 13, in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. When persecution arises, and this person who has heard the gospel but has not allowed it to take root, is faced with making a decision whether to obey or to give up the gospel to save the persecution, they're not willing to pay the price. And we've talked about it before when we're teaching people, and I've said before, I know that when Dad is teaching someone the gospel, you know, he will talk to them about being willing to pay the price, that we don't preach the gospel of you obey the gospel and everything becomes easy and everything's taken care of. You know, Jesus didn't teach the gospel that way. He said there's a price that you have to be willing to pay if you're going to be my disciple. And so we try to teach people that up front, but they have to make their own decision. And so when persecution arises, when perhaps their family wasn't on board with them becoming a Christian, and so they begin to torment them over their decision to become a Christian, you know, they have to make that decision. Am I going to try to obey, or am I going to allow them to sway me and to pull me away? And Jesus is talking here about those who they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to do what it takes to be his disciple. And so the wicked one is able to pull them back and to take them away from the gospel. In John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 53. Sorry, I lost my train of thought because it didn't look like the passage I was expecting. In beginning of verse 53, John chapter 6, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one has come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Verse 66, this is the gist of my point. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So Jesus is teaching these things. He's teaching these hard sayings. And I'm not going to go into everything he says here. But the idea is, here in verse 66, they were his disciples. And then they're faced with these difficult things and these difficult sayings. And their response is, "I'm no longer going to follow." They turn away and they follow him no more. And then Jesus challenges, if we were to continue reading, he challenges his apostles and says, "Do you also want to turn away?" Those who were faced with hard things in this passage made the decision to turn back and not follow Jesus anymore. And that's the idea from the parable when he's talking about those on the stony ground. You're going to face difficult times. You're going to have to make a choice whenever you face those things. And they're not willing to pay that price. And so we have those who give up on the gospel in that instance. Back in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." And again, his explanation in verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." It is possible for seed to grow on thorny ground, and you'll see some plants sprout up there. But what happens to those plants? I've been in the game lands down in West Virginia hunting, and you get into some thorny ground, and those thorny plants and bushes will grow up, and they'll pretty much choke out all the other vegetation that's in that area, and so they pretty much take over the whole area, and very difficult, not easy to get through those sections if you're trying to hunt. It is possible for some seed to grow there, and as I said, you'll see some plants sprout up there, but those plants end up getting choked out by those thorny plants. And it chokes the life away from them, and it takes the precious nutrients and the sun from the plant that it requires to live. So it soaks up all of the things that those other plants need in order to live. And Jesus uses this analogy to talk about those who hear the word, but they care more for the things of the world. So they hear the gospel, and they may be initially obedient to it, but the cares and concerns of the world, the things of the world, the riches of the world are too appealing to them. And so they're not willing to stick with the gospel and to give up the things of this world in order to be a disciple. And so as their heart is challenged to forego the world for the things of Christ, they instead allow worldly things to steal them away, and those things end up choking the life of the gospel out of them. And so they don't grow to maturity, and instead they let other things draw them away. In Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What was Jesus' point here? You must be willing to give up all of the things of the world and put me as the priority in your life. Nothing else on this earth can take priority or precedence over me. And so if any of those things you're willing to prioritize ahead of me, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, then you're not fit to be my disciple. That's maybe sound harsh to you. Jesus is making the point. You have to be willing to forgo anything else in this world to follow me. In Acts chapter 5, we see an example of those of someone who was not willing to, who allowed the things of this world to interfere with their service to God. Acts chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband." So here we have Ananias and Sapphira, and they're trying to have their cake and eat it too. They have a good idea to give to, you know, to sell their possessions and to give part or to give it to to give it to help in the church, but their greed gets the better of them. And so, you know, they decide they're going to lie about how much they sold it for and to pretend that they were giving the full amount instead of just telling the truth, saying, "I sold it for this much." And Peter says, "You had control of it. You could have just said, 'I sold it for this much. We choose to give this portion of it.'" They tried to pretend that they were giving all of it. Their greed got the better of them. And so they were more concerned with the material things, and it led to them lying to the Holy Spirit and to their deaths. And we could also go, and we won't do that this morning, but we could go and read the account of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. There's another example of someone who was unwilling to give up the things of this earth. They allowed those things to take precedence in their life. And then finally, in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13, we come to the good ground. In chapter 13, in verse 8, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And of course, this is the kind of ground both that we want to be ourselves, that we want to be receptive to the gospel, we want to be receptive to the things that we learn from Scripture, and we want to have the attitude that wherever the Scriptures lead us, we are willing to follow those things to be obedient. And it also is the kind of ground we desire to find whenever we are trying to teach others. This is what we hope to find. This is what we hope to encounter as we're teaching. This is what a gardener or a farmer loves to have. They love to have good soil, to have the kind of ground that is maybe easier to maintain, easier to work with, and so it's well suited to growing. Maybe there's not too much in the way of stones, and they can keep it weeded, and they can keep the thorns out of it, and it will be nutrient rich ground and capable of growing strong, healthy crops. That's what they desire to have. In Jesus' analogy, this is the heart that is receptive to the gospel. And so the seed lands there, it takes root, it matures, and begins to produce fruit. So it's the ones who are willing to hear the gospel, they desire to follow it, and They're not like these other types of ground where the seed is taken away. It's they are strong. You know, they are strong. They have the kind of heart that the gospel is able to take root in, and so the evil one's not able to snatch them away right away. And then they're able to mature in the gospel. And then as they mature, they begin to produce fruit. In Acts chapter 2, we encounter this type of soil or these type of hearts as Peter is speaking. And we kind of have a similar type of lesson that Stephen gave in Acts chapter 8. He's not being gentle with them. He's being pretty harsh about what he's telling them and about their guilt in crucifying the Son of God. But their reaction is so completely different than what Stephen encountered in Acts chapter 8. And he says, picking up in verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And so this is the kind of soil that, you know, I'm sure Peter is thrilled that he gets, you know, that he has this response from this audience that he's speaking to. Those who he's been pretty harsh with them and letting them know their guilt, that they were involved in the death of Jesus, but their hearts are tender and they're willing to hear these harsh words, and their reaction is, what do we need to do to make this right? And so we continue reading on in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" In verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's the kind of soil that we're looking for. And Hebrews chapter 5. We would have Paul, well, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about those who he's talking about those who should have matured and they haven't, but the point here is that he's talking about, if you combined it with Jesus's words about the good soil, it's those who are taking the gospel to heart and they're growing and maturing as they should be and then producing fruit. He says, the writer says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He's saying that these are folks who should have been maturing beyond this point. And so we want to be those. We don't want to be like the folks that he's addressing here. We want to be those that, as Jesus describes, those who begin to produce fruit because they are growing and maturing in the Word. Jesus describes several different reactions to the gospel, and they are couched in an analogy of a farmer sowing seed on various types of ground. Hold my lip. This helps us to understand what we will face when trying to preach the gospel to those that we come in contact with. And so, you know, kind of a summary, hard hearts have no interest in hearing the gospel. Stony hearts may have had an initial interest, but they are they had no staying power. They're easily taken away. And thorny ground, they believe the gospel, but the cares and concerns of the world choke them and they return to the world. And the good ground, what we all strive for, what we all both want to be and what we want to find as we're teaching, the good ground to sow the seed on, where the seed takes root and matures. We become upset about those that refuse the gospel, and it can be certainly discouraging for us because we understand the implications, the consequences of them rejecting the gospel, and so it can be discouraging for us, and it's obviously disappointing and upsetting to us. But while we are saddened for those that reject the opportunity to be saved from their sins, it's not our responsibility to give the increase. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that beginning of verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's, you know, our job is just to make the gospel available. It's, and like I said, it's upsetting to us when it's rejected, but that responsibility does not fall on us if we are doing our job. People have to make their own decision on what they will do with the gospel when they have the opportunity to hear it. We sow the seed and we continue to preach and teach, but the most important thing is it is God that provides the increase. And our last passage this morning in Isaiah chapter 55, and this I think is an important thing for us to remember as we encounter these various types of soil, these various types of hearts that we will encounter as we're teaching the gospel. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. If we're out there doing our job and we're presenting the gospel, regardless of the response of those that hear it, it never goes back to God empty. They have been given the opportunity, and they have to make their own decision on what they will do with it. And so we need to take heart in the fact that we do our job. We be the good soil ourselves, and we're willing to teach anyone that we come in contact with. But remember that it never goes back to God empty or back to God void, that it always accomplishes His purpose. All right, I hope I've given you some things to consider, to think about this morning. If anyone has need to respond to the gospel in some way, let those things be made known as we stand and sing. So